You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at two verses today. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This month we've been wrapping up ministry things and wrapping up school-related and job-related things, community events and things like that. We've been looking at closing thoughts, kind of last ideas at the ends of Paul's letters, just kind of the ideas that he wanted to conclude with. It was interesting this week as graduation events were taking place and different gatherings of students and things like that to kind of be reminded of the nature of high school that is so much formed around cliques. I don't know if you guys know that was anybody lived through junior high or high school, remembering how that went. There's kind of this identity crisis that you hit when you're, even when you're in elementary, there is still some of that, but it's more of just like who likes me and who is my friend group. But when you kind of move to junior high, it begins to be this identity thing. Who are we and what kind of group are we, and this identity nature of it, and it solidifies a little bit in high school, and then you get flung out into the real world where nobody really cares about that. You got to find your own niche and find your own world. And something that maybe some of you younger folks don't realize is that cliques don't actually go away when you get older. There are cliques that are in the world. There's workplace dynamics and even, socioeconomic strata that you kind of get yourself into. And it's a gigantic challenge and a burden for a lot of us as you're trying to engage people and step outside of your comfort zone and connect with people and try to be friends. And so you have the people that end up identifying themselves as, well, I'm just of that group of introverts. I just don't engage with other people, and they cloister themselves off, versus the extrovert that's, I'm just friends with everybody. And what I found with a lot of extroverts is that they're friends with everybody, but not deeply friends with anybody. That there's this social butterfly hover dynamic that doesn't actually allow them to be close in. The exclusive nature of life and friendship and connection is something that we don't want, we don't like. We want everybody to be friends with everybody. We try to instill that in young people, and we try to instill that in teenagers, and we try to foster that in workplace environments, but life just keeps pushing us into this dynamic of being exclusive in our relationships. And within the Christian world, it is no different. When we talk about Christianity in the world, many people get frustrated with us as Christians as we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus. And they say it's too exclusive, it's too narrow, it's too pushing people out, and you should be more inclusive, you should be more embracing in the nature of that. And this is what we're going to look at today, that there is something that is the inclusivity of an exclusive gospel, and it is this juxtaposition that we are put into as Christians. As we live, what we know is an exclusive gospel. It is a not just an assumed thing, it is something that has to be taught and expressed and believed and transformed in the heart of people. But in its exclusivity, it is incredibly inclusive. The two verses that we're going to look at today in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, read this. Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." This is the word of the Lord. As Paul concludes what we call his prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he is writing from the place of prison to the churches that he has planted, and he's giving them encouragement and instruction as he's received word from them on how they're doing and how things are going with them. And in his final thoughts, before he kind of gives his, hey, tell so-and-so hi, and I commend this individual to you, and those kind of things, he wants to conclude this thought with these two statements that are focused towards the church, looking out of the church. And it is one thing that I think is important for us as we think about ourselves as a church, for some of you that are moving on to other locations, as we are reevaluating who we are as a church, looking at next year and what do we want to engage in, that if we're not careful as Christians, our eyes can turn inward. We can be focused on what it means to be a Christian and what it means for us to relate to other believers and the things that we do as far as Bible study and personal growth and discipleship and those kind of things. Those are all focused inward, and rightly so, in the fact that we ought to be growing and encouraging each other and living that kind of way, but not forgetting about the fact that when we become a follower of Jesus, God doesn't just snatch us out of the world. He leaves us in the world, encompassed in Him, in a new identity in Him, for the purpose of testimony to the rest of the world. It is assumed, because of the what was written in this letter and the way in which Paul encouraged the church in Colossae, that this is fairly early on in the church's life there, because there's not great exposition towards dealing with persecution. This is still believers that are living relatively safe and normal lives, looking very similar to us in our present day world, in which, you know, depending on which talking head you listen to, you might think that we are under great persecution as the church in America, and this terrible onslaught that's coming. And I just find that as a great affront to the majority world church that actually is in great persecution, that today will wake up and have to make the decision, am I a follower of Jesus or will I die? That's the decision that they're making. And for us, we're saying, am I a follower of Jesus or are people going to talk, you know, not nice to me? Those two things are not equal with each other. And he speaks to them in such a way as to say, not that they're going to face great persecution in their present moment by doing what they're doing, but how do you live in relative peace as a follower of Jesus in this exclusive nature of what it means to be a Christian with a view that looks out to an unbelieving world? He begins by saying this, in their conduct, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. It is no surprise to any of us that what it means to be a Christian means that we are no longer of this world. That the things that the world loves, God hates. That the things that we used to love because of the grace of God, we now learn to hate the same way that He does. It does put us in an us and them category. And even when I say that, for many of us, that may rub against us in such a way as to go, I don't like that. Because there's nothing else in society that is pushing that as a reality. An us and them kind of thing. An in and an out. It looks very much like an exclusive country club kind of a dynamic. You're either in or you're out. But Paul makes it very clear of this, that he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom of those that are outside of the faith. This picture that he describes of this is those that are living in the community in the exact same way that we are. And he says, you're going to encounter, you're going to engage with, you're going to work alongside people that do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't love Jesus. They have not repented or seen their sinfulness as something that needs saving. They still see themselves the way that the rest of the world sees themselves and the way that you once saw yourself, as generally a good person who doesn't really need much other than maybe just better education and to move forward in society. But he says very distinctly that because of this gospel of Jesus Christ, they are now outside of where you are. And he says, as you engage them, you are to engage them with wisdom. This term that he uses here of wisdom is this picture of a knowledge and an understanding that applies into the real world. You know, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing how that truth applies into the real world, right? Like the old adage is, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato does not go in fruit salad, right? Knowing true information and knowing how it applies into real life. And as a Christian, what it means for us to become a Christian is that God has opened our eyes to the reality of how the world really is. That sin is really what is killing this world. That it's not just simply a lack of education. It's not just simply a lack of opportunity. It's not just a disagreement of ideologies. It is the broken, sinful heart of man that is engaging in this world that is literally, we are at war right now because of the sinful hearts of man. People are dying on the streets because of addictions, because of the sinful heart of man. And we know that. We know that's how the world works. And so we are called to live in this world, because we haven't been pulled out of it, with wisdom, knowing the truth of what God has said and applying that truth into a real world. And he says we are to do that with people that are outside of our faith. That we don't cloister ourselves off. We are to be in regular relationship. It is a normal part of it. We're not creating Christian communes and hiding ourselves away from an unbelieving world. We are to live in such a way that as we conduct ourselves, as we live normal, everyday, ordinary lives in this world, we do it with wisdom so that, he says, making the most of every opportunity, or your translation might read something along the lines of redeeming the time. And it's because this idea that time is progressing, it's happening, it is moving forward, and if we're not careful, we will waste the opportunity. We'll waste the conversations. We'll waste the relationships. We'll move through and look back and say, God gave me all of these opportunities to live in His truth of wisdom in relationship to other people, and I didn't do it. I didn't look for the opportunities to apply truth into ordinary everyday life. I didn't look for the opportunities to live in conduct in full view and in intentionality of people outside in such a way that they could see the changing work, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which changed my life. It changed my heart. We are living in a day in which we can waste so much time. And we can waste so much relationship. As we think about how we are to conduct ourselves in this, we are redeeming or buying back the time in such a way as to say that we don't want to waste the relationships that God gives us with people that are outside of the faith. And how are we to do that is the practical function. How are we to live in wisdom, in full view of people who don't believe the same way that we do? He says it this way. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Grace is the means by which God saved you. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, not of your own doing, not of your own earning. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. That's what he said in Ephesians. And this grace that he applies to us, undeserved, unmerited favor, is what we are to apply into the world, into relationships that we have. So as we speak to people, as the true nature of who we are comes out through our mouth in conversations with people, it should be seasoned with the grace that God has given to us. Again, realizing the nature of, I was once broken. And there's still things in me that don't reflect the character of Jesus, and that's why God's grace meets me. So as I'm speaking to a world that's acting like the world, we speak in a way that is grace-filled so that we can redeem our time with them. And I love the illustration that he uses. He says, as though seasoned with salt. Salt was the base form of seasoning that was used in the world at their time. And salt can go one of two ways, right? There's a reason why when you eat stuff, maybe rice or scrambled eggs or something that doesn't have, you know, robust flavor, one of the first things that you probably will grab for it is something that has salt in it, right? To enhance it, to liven it up. You might enjoy eggs, but you enjoy them more if there's salt in it. You might enjoy rice, but you enjoy it more if there's some salt on it. But salt goes both ways. What if you're having scrambled eggs and you pick up the salt shaker and you turn it over and you just stand there for a minute, and now there is less egg than there is salt, and you take a bite of that. Anybody ever had a bite of just straight up salt? It's a miserable experience. Now, why is it that something that enhances and makes the thing so much better, when it is so much and so overwhelming, becomes unbearable and unpalatable? It goes from being bland to being in such a fashion that you just cannot absolutely stand it. And this is the illustration that he gives here. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. When we speak with this world, we ought to be interesting. We ought to, yeah.
It's good on French fries.
It is good on French fries. You're right about that. Yeah. And probably we'd be a little bit disappointed if we get some French fries and we're like, oh, that's just potato. There's nothing, you know. We like salt, right? And so we want to live in such a way as to find this gracious balance between, I don't actually have anything to offer you, person that is still in this world, that's still dying in your sin. I don't have anything, there's nothing interesting about me. There's nothing that would draw you to be connected to me at all. Versus the person that's just like, let me give you some Jesus, right? And just pour it on and pour it on and pour it on to the point of which Jesus becomes repulsive. But this nature of, we ought to live in such a way, grace-filled speech in relationship to people, in such a way that according to each one, as he says here, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The grace of God comes out of our lives. It is the reason why Jesus said to us, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? My favorite way of explaining that Matthew chapter 5 reference of Jesus there is, you know, people talk about salt being preserving and salt being flavorful. Salt was used actually as payment for Roman soldiers because of its great value and all those things. So you're valuable and you're preserving and you're all those kind of things. Here's the deal. Salt was useful. So you could almost say that if Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in rural Alaska today, he would look at us and say, you are the duct tape of the earth. And if the duct tape loses its stickiness, how can it be made sticky again? You can't fix nothing with it, right? It's good for no purposes. You toss it out. And in this, as he's describing this picture, listen, we can either be boring and live in such a way where we have nothing to offer this world. No relationship, no friendship, no insight, no grace, no love, no transformation, no encouragement, no instruction. We're just bland. I mean, even to say vanilla actually has flavor, right? We're tofu at this point, right? But we can swing it the other way, certainly, can't we? We've all met the person that was described as the Bible basher. The one that all they wanted to talk about was your sin and Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And they just ram it down the throat. We can swing the pendulum all the way. I think what we do more times than not is we swing the pendulum in such a way as to say, I don't want to be offensive, so I'm not going to bring Jesus into the world through my speech. And friends, one of the things I want us to understand about the nature of the gospel, the exclusive nature of the gospel, it is the most offensive thing that we can possibly do to not offer an invitation of inclusion into the exclusive nature of Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, we're dead and we have no hope. There is no plan B. There is no alternative means. There is no other road to heaven. There is no other means by which we can be saved. And you want to talk about being offensive. To stand in front of somebody that we claim maybe we at least like, or let alone love, and to never tell them of the hope of Jesus that changed our heart, I could think of nothing more offensive. Let your speech always be with grace, redeeming the time, looking for those opportunities. It's one of the reasons why I encourage people to pray for people by name that they would come to faith in Jesus. It's because when you're talking to that person, when that person emails you, you're going to have something preset in your heart that is looking for God to save them. And if in conversation there's something that moves and you see a spiritual opening, you'll feel the Holy Spirit's tug and say, there it is, share grace. Share the hope that is in you. Speak life into this world. The world is pretty jacked up. In fact, there was a very recent, like came out this week, the American Bible Society published a huge research project that they had done with individuals who self-labeled themselves as Bible literate. They did not identify them as being individuals who were professing Christians or non-Christians. These were just people that, by their self-definition, knew the Bible, had read the Bible, had interaction with the Bible. How often or much they did, that was not a part of it. But individuals who said of themselves that they were engaged with the Bible. And they found this as an interesting point. It said that nearly 40% of Generation Z believe that Jesus is a human and has sinned just like them. This actually was a fairly similar number in that generation. Gen X claimed that 38% of them believe that same statement, and of millennials and boomers, they're in the same boat. There were 35% of them believe that Jesus was a man just like them and sinned just like them. The lowest of those was those of the elderly, who only at 26% believe that Jesus was a man and sinned like them. And I think one of the reasons that we are so offended by the idea that Jesus didn't sin is that makes him extremely exclusive. Because we actually know that all of us have screwed up at some level. Whether we consciously call it sin or know it as sin, we all know that all of us have screwed up at some level. And so the idea that there could be one person, fully man, who did not sin, seems too exclusive. He has to be like us. And this, friends, is why there is an outside and an inside. And the inside is not an exclusive group that comprised of people who paid their own dues. It's an exclusive group of people who have now been identified with this one man who lived the life that you and I could not live and died the death that we deserved. And the exclusive nature of the gospel is incredible because it's offered to everyone. It is incredibly inclusive. But it's based upon this reality of, do you believe this? Has your heart been changed by this? So as you conduct yourselves with whatever is going to happen this week, as you speak, because you're going to speak this week, let it be done in wisdom. Let it be done full of grace. Let it be seasoned as with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, and that in your response to each person, that you may redeem the time that God has for you now. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that the truth of this is real for us today. That this first century church, that they wrestled with the reality of being good community members and never exposing their neighbor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you for the admonition that encourages us to see your worth and splendor as something that is worth giving, that somebody cared enough to give it to us. So may we care enough to give it to our neighbor and coworker, our family member and our friend. We love you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.